All right, church, let's get in God's Word together. Today we're going to be talking about rest. Today we're going to be talking about rest from Matthew 11, 25 through 30. So I'd like everyone to just lay down for a minute. Just kidding. Don't do that. All right. We're talking about rest today, Matthew 11, 25 through 30. So go ahead and turn there. And this is my one of my favorite possessions. This is the Willis family Eno hammock. How many of you have an Eno hammock or something similar to this, right? It's like parachute material. It's a double one, which means all four of my kids get in it regularly. What could happen, right? What could happen? Two Sundays ago, was quite tired, and as is normal on Sunday afternoon, that's okay, and went on our screen porch, got in my Eno hammock, and fell asleep for 2 hours. Napped for 2 hours in this thing. All the men were like, nice, right? And the ladies gasped, right? And then when I woke up, my amazing wife comes out to the screen porch and she goes, "Welcome to the afternoon." And I don't know about y'all, but when I take a nap for longer than 20 minutes, so 2 hours is in the category of longer than 20 minutes, right? I have to go through basically my whole morning routine. I need to like make coffee. It takes me an hour to wake up. So I think Vanessa knew in that moment, yes, he's awake and his eyes are open, but he will not be with us for another hour. So it was a three-hour endeavor, and I loved it. I felt great and still got a full night's sleep after that, if you know what I'm saying, right? As God would have it timed in the book of Matthew, today on Memorial Day weekend, we are going to talk about rest. And not the napping time, not the napping kind of rest per se, though naps are good, right? Jesus took naps, be like Jesus. I now have a t-shirt that says that and a hoodie that says that and try to wear them regularly. We want to be like Jesus who took naps. But we're going to talk today about resting in the Lord, resting in the Lord. And may I venture to say that we are not well-versed in this area, even though the verse from this passage is literally written on our year theme t-shirts today. There's a reason, I think, that when you read the Old Testament, the New Testament, cover to cover, God is constantly talking about rest. One of those reasons is because he knows we really struggle with all the burdens and toils of this world. But another reason is because he knows we're not great at implementing it, and we're not great at obeying that. And so he's constantly reminding us to rest. And he could be like, just forget it, I'm not going to remind you anymore. But he keeps reminding us by his grace, by his mercy. And so here in Matthew 11, right in the middle of really kind of the height of Jesus' ministry, he rests with his disciples. And I just want to tell you guys, just joking with a dear friend in the church, and he and I text one another a lot and have coffees every now and then about just, hey man, are you resting? How can I help you? How can I serve you? And I'm like, isn't this ironic that the guy that doesn't really know how to rest well is about to preach on rest? And so I'm not coming at this sermon today as like, hey y'all, do what I do. I don't think I try not to ever do that, but certainly today I'm learning. All of us are. I'm constantly trying to figure out how to rest well, like to learn third gear. I think I've had people in my life probably for 20 years that are like, hey, relax. And then I've had the illustration of learn third gear. Like I'm either in fifth gear or I'm in first gear. First gear is hammock. Fifth gear is everything else. And to learn third gear, I just feel out of place, right? Like I'm the guy that's like better going Mach 2 with my hair on fire, right? And y'all are like, he doesn't have hair, right? But maybe y'all feel that. I just don't think we have this down as Christians. And our world is weary. We are weary. And we need to offer rest in Jesus to ourselves and to this world. And we need to offer it to one another. I remember years ago, Tim Horton was preaching, and he said, we have this badge of honor called busyness. And it's like, hey, how you doing? How's your week? I'm busy. I'm like, oh, cool, I respect you now, right? And what if we're like, man, I rested a lot. Like, when someone starts saying that, I will immediately take you out to lunch and be like, teach me all you know, right? I rested, I'm good at rest, that's great. Not lazy, but rest, okay? So here's a definition of rest. This is not from Webster. This is just something I wrote down to help us a little bit today. It's receiving replenishment along the way. It's receiving replenishment along the way. All right, so we're along the way, right? We're heading toward heaven. We're along the way always, today, tomorrow. We're along the way. But it's receiving from who? Replenishment along the way, right? And getting it. And never are we done with the weariness. Never are we done with the toil. Like, our world wants that. Our world wants utopia. The world doesn't recognize it's heaven ahead, right? We know there are thorns and thistles in this world. But Jesus is saying, I can give you rest as you go. I'm not going to take away the difficult things every time, but I'm going to teach you how to rest in the midst of them. Man, that is a message that we all need. So we start with a prayer. That's really the majority, pretty much all of these verses are Jesus praying. And so we just wonder, could prayer be a prelude to good rest? The answer to that is absolutely. All right, so here we go. Big idea today is come to Jesus and he will give you rest. Super simple, right? I've given y'all like some 21-word big ideas before. This one's way shorter, but it's easier said than done, isn't it? Come to Jesus and he will give you rest. And I pray today that the done part can become easier for us as we read the words of Jesus. So I want to give you four things as we track through this passage, and here's the first one. God is gracious. God is gracious. Right, verses 25 through 26, it starts with God's character. This is step one to getting good rest. This is Jesus teaching his disciples. He says, at that time, Jesus declared. All right, he's praying, but notice it says, it doesn't say Jesus prayed, it says Jesus declared. So this is a declare prayer. So why would Jesus do a declare prayer? It's so that while he's praying, he's legitimately praying, the disciples are listening, so they're also learning, and they're learning things about God, about him, and about rest. He's putting all those things together. Declare prayer, all right? Pretty awesome. And we get to listen in too, because by God's mercy and grace, he had Matthew write these things down for us. Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and reveal them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. So right there is gracious will, and we'll get to that in just a moment, but we need to jump into context a bit because it's been 7 days since Ronnie's great sermon last week on the first part of Matthew 11. So what's happening here is Jesus is actually taking a minute to rest with his disciples. They've been ministering hard, but with little fruit. And they're burdened by the religious teachers who would like teach them law, but then add traditions. And then they're always walking around and making sure that they're being just perfect. And everyone is constantly feeling like, I'm not living up. I'm not living up to the standards of everybody around me. And Jesus has been saying really heavy things that are hard to hear. And then people are not willing to hear it, and they have hard hearts, and the disciples are drained. They're weary. These are draining things. These are things that affect us, you and me and everyone, every day. They afflict us. They weary us. And so Jesus takes a knee with his disciples, and he prays a declare prayer. He knows when we need this. He knew when the disciples need it, and he knows when we need it. And he's doing this so that we can learn from Jesus as well and place our faith in God, in our weariness. So what does Jesus want us to hear? He wants us to hear that through his prayer, Jesus is ministering rest in God's character. And I have in my notes the question, see it, ? And I circled it. Do you see that? As you read these verses, do you see the last few words? Verse 26, yes, Father, for such was your what? Gracious will. So you see the character of God. First of all, he's ministering, right? Rest, we see thankfulness at the beginning of verse 25. But they're in the midst of seeing all of these people reject Jesus. That's what he means by he's kept these things from the wise and understanding, and he's revealing them to little children. The little children meaning they're the disciples. They're growing. And they're like, Lord, why aren't more people coming to know you? And he's saying, listen, God is gracious. Start there. God is gracious. This is his character. Church, God knows whose hearts are hard and whose hearts are soft. And under God's gracious will, it's wonderful that any can receive the good news of Jesus. So what happens to us is we're going through life and there's so much dust. It's just like all the dust is stirred up, everything's happening, and we have no idea where, like, we're just blinded by it all. And then Jesus takes a knee with us. And what does he do? What does he do? What does he highlight first? He highlights God's character. And we got to give enough time to the Lord and in our minds where we're thinking about God's character so that the dust of everything else can settle. And do you know what remains? God's character. But the dust gets stirred up and you can't see it. And that's exactly what's happening to the disciples right here. They're seeing all these things and they have all these big, even theological questions that they don't know the answers to. But you know who does? Jesus does. And he doesn't answer their question first. He gives them God's character first. Because what can happen is there's a lot of dust. And we're like, these things are never going to change. And then he lets us settle. And we see God's character again. He calls them children. And that's not a diss against them. Right? He's talking about the disciples. They're children, right? They're children of God now. He's loving them. He's taking them under his wings. And he's saying, you're little disciples. And you're growing in me. Your faith is little at this point, but nonetheless, they are loved and led by God. And would that be us? He's not training them to be high and mighty disciples that have it all figured out. He's training them to be people who would follow him and learn how to rest in him, their leader. That's what discipleship is. And so he's taking a lot of the pressure off right here. He's taking the pressure off of what's in their minds. He's getting them back on God's character. He's helping them to rest. Church, the best way to rest is on God's character. That is the best way to rest. It is always number one in rest. Go to him in prayer and think about his character. This week, I jumped ahead in Bible reading just so that I could go through the passage that is assigned for us today if you're doing the church-wide Bible reading plan. And what I did is I just jotted down all of God's character in Deuteronomy 2 and Psalm 83 and 84. And I jotted it down, and I took a picture, which I apologize for because you get to see my handwriting, which is terrible. And but I want you to try just to read it if you're able, and I'll walk you through it. So this is Deuteronomy 2, and I just wrote, character of God for rest today. Character of God from rest today. So I just tracked through these, okay? So Deuteronomy 2, he's the Lord. That's his name. He's the Lord. Do you realize that? Like when the Bible says the Lord, all caps, that's respecting him. That means he's the only one. It's not like he's a Lord. He's the Lord. Man, just realizing that helps us so much. That's his name, verse 1. Then he's interpersonally speaking with us. And in Deuteronomy 2, he's speaking with us. That's amazing. God is an interpersonal God. Verses 5 and 6, he's our counselor. He's telling them what to do. They want to do one thing, and he's like, no, go do this, and here's why. And he counsels them. He's counselor. All of these are reminders to us, and we feel like maybe he's not the Lord. Maybe he's not interpersonal. Maybe he's not helping me. Well, already in Deuteronomy 2, some of you are like, Deuteronomy, what am I going to get out of Deuteronomy 2? Here's God's character from Deuteronomy 2, all right? And then you see his provider yesterday and today, verse 7. So you see his character. God, what you did yesterday, you provided for me, but today I'm really doubting it. And man, I'm so weak, and I don't even remember that you provided for me yesterday. I'm already worried about today. So if you provided yesterday, you'll do it today, and you see his character again. Just Deuteronomy 2, and I stop there. All right, then Psalm 83, God is powerful, verses 9 through 15. He's just, verse 16. Sometimes we doubt that when we watch the news. God, are you either of those? Yes, he is. He's powerful, he's just, he's holy. There's none like him, verse 18. And then he's most high, verse 18. It's who he is. We think there's super powerful people in this world, and then we're like, nope, God is most high. God is most high. And we're reminded, like, I'm not even expositing what's going on in Deuteronomy 2 and Psalm 83. I'm just pulling what you see in God's character. Psalm 84, he's in heaven. That's where he is right now. That's so awesome. Heaven exists. He's there. He's bringing us there. He's welcomed us there through Jesus. God is called host. How beautiful is that? You know what that means? It means he welcomes people to heaven. He is in heaven, and he hosts us in heaven. And then last, he's our strength and our shield, verses 5 through 9. That's two sides, same coin. One's offensive, one's defensive. He's strength and shield. That's awesome. So y'all, when you're reading the word, just look for God's character. That's step one. God is gracious. What does Jesus choose of all of God's character to choose from? He chose for the disciples in that day. God is gracious. He's gracious. He is saving people. He is working through our ministry, even though you don't see it right now. So church, in order to rest, see and trust God's character and praise him for it, and praise him for it. All right, here's the second one. First, God is gracious. Next is Jesus has the master plan. I'll just go right out of the gate here. This is from verse 27. And just think that, you know, regularly when we're doubting the Lord and when we're not resting in him and when we are weary, weary of soul, weary of mind, body, we're often thinking, God, are you who you say you are? And Jesus saying, yes, he's gracious. Look at his character. This is how to rest. He's teaching us. And then next, God, do you have a plan? Right? Aren't those top two? Jesus knows they're top two. God, do you have a plan? Because I think you have a plan because I've read your word, but man, that plan seems far off and it seems like you're working on a lot of other things, but not what I need right now. And God, do you have a plan? The disciples are feeling that. They're right there with Jesus Christ and they're doubting it. And Jesus is saying to them, essentially, Jesus has the master plan. Verse 27, look at this. He says, all things, how many? All. Like when the world uses words like all and everywhere and everyone, we're lying. When Jesus says all, he's telling the truth, right? All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So we get this wonderful glimpse into Jesus, the Son of God, praying to God the Father, this glimpse into the Trinity, their tri-unity, and we see Jesus praying to the Father and explaining that the people that are going to come to know him are people that the Father has given the Son, and that the only way anyone can know the Father is through knowing the Son, and the disciples are learning how all of this works in their moment of seeing no fruit. Hard hearts. And they're hearing Jesus say, I have the master plan. Again, not a master plan, but the master plan. The disciples, just like Jesus, they're doing ministry. And they're aiming to be light in this dark world and lead people toward and to Jesus. And they're getting frustrated. And they're thinking, why, Lord, has this person or these people not come to know you yet? Why, Lord? I know it's your heart that they would, but why haven't them? He knows our frustrations. And he answers our frustrations with a glimpse of the master plan of God. Here we see that the Father chooses who will come to him. And here we see that those who know Jesus know the Father. And God, just like we saw in verse 26, is graciously leading people to himself. He is graciously leading people to himself. Even if you're not seeing it, he is. You know, that's a message of hope for me, because we've gone like months, years without people coming to Christ. And I'm like, Lord, what is going on? And then he's got a plan. He is gracious, right? And then people come to Christ. We're like, thank you, Lord. And then, right, we all feel that. We all feel those things. So what do we do knowing this from verse 27? We keep spreading the gospel light and having gospel conversations with people, but we stop. We stop thinking that it's all on us. It's not. It's not on us. Even Paul, he's saying, I'm building a foundation that others are going to build on, and then I'm building on the foundations that others have laid. He understood that in his ministry. We got to understand that in ours as well. And just like we had a great conversation in small group a few weeks ago about Matthew 10 and seeing like pray earnestly that the Lord would send more laborers into the harvest. And we had a great discussion about the people that we want to see come to Christ, but we got to pray that the Lord would send people to them in addition to us, right? We talk about how teamwork makes the dream work. It's not all on us, right? It's not all on us. Has God the Father and God the Son sovereignly placed you in the exact family that you're in? Yes, he has. Has he placed you exactly in the friend group that you're in? Yes, he has. Has he placed you in the exact workplace that you are in? Yes, he has. Classmates? Yes. Team? Yes. Why? For his sovereign purpose, be the light for Jesus Christ in those places. That is your mission field. That is your mission field. And does he know what is happening in every single one of their hearts? Yes, he does. And that is really exciting. Jesus has the master plan. The two primary things we doubt are the two things that Jesus gives us to minister rest to us. Number one, God is gracious. Next, Jesus has the master plan. So are you ministering to people, resting knowing that he has the master plan? All right, so here's the third thing he gives us. He says, come and get rest. He says, come and get rest. So let me just read this verse from our Your Theme t-shirts, okay? Follow along with me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why would this be a theme verse for the theme Kingdom Come? It's because to come to Jesus, you got to recognize he will give you rest. Rest for your souls, the sin that you've committed, the penalty that you deserve, rest from that, and then rest in this life. This verse is a powerful verse. It's an amazing verse. There's three things happening here all at the same time in this one line. Number one, it's a command. It's a command. Number two, it's an invitation, which is awesome. Like, come to me. And next, it's a promise. I will give you rest. I will. It's not I may if I like you, right? It's I will. Come to me. What do you have to do? You have to come to him. And then all who labor and are heavy laden, who is that? Like, both hands up, legs, like, us. All. He knows that's every human being, every single person. The person right now who is napping and dreaming about the most wonderful things, that person is heavy laden. Because that person is in this world. And he's saying everybody needs this. So the question is, can you come to Jesus? He's saying, come to me, can you? And the answer is yes, you can. Because he's saying, come to me all. And then we think, but what about, Lord, and we're trying to finish the sentence, all the things that we have to do, all the things that we're worried about, all the things that make us nervous about coming to a holy God. And you know what he says to that? He like interrupts our stuttering whatabouts, and he says, come to me. And then we say, but I'm, and he's like, come to me. Come, the word come here is in the imperative tense. It means you must come. But it's also an invitation, which is Jesus, right? He's like full of truth and grace. You must come because judgment is coming. You must come, but invitation. So let's illustrate what's happening in all of Matthew 11 with some gestures. All right, Matthew 11, what Ronnie preached this past week from Matthew 11, 1 through 24, is Jesus like pointing at coming judgment. He's saying judgment is coming. He's not pointing at everyone else. Like, we always think that's God's finger. He's pointing at judgment and he's saying it's coming, it's coming. And then there's a massive tone change in 25 through 30. And the pointed finger towards judgment means come to me and I will give you rest. And he switches to wide open arms. And it's the truth and grace of Jesus combined. He always did that perfectly. None of us ever will, but Jesus does, and praise him for that. In verses 25 through 30, he's saying, come to me. He has wide open arms. What is the stance of Jesus Christ when we share the gospel? He's wide open arms. Is he pointing to judgment, saying it's coming? Yes, but what's he done about it? Wide open arms. Come to me and I will give you rest. That is awesome. That is Jesus, right? You can share the gospel from these verses. Everyone is weary. Everyone is heavy laden. And then just say, Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest. And then you explain rest. And we'll talk about it here in just a moment. How often do we come? It's not like a one-time thing, right? Come to Jesus, I'm converted, I'm good. I prayed the prayer when I was 8, was baptized when I was 8.2, and now I'm in the church. But I haven't really interacted with Jesus for 4.5 decades, right? That is the case of so many people in our city. Come to Jesus is all the time. Y'all, he's talking to disciples who have already come to him. He said, follow me. They came. I think some of them are believers at this point. And he's still saying, come to them. Why? Because they're weary. They're heavy laden. Come to me is not just a gospel invitation. It's an everyday invitation. We can come to him in the mornings and throughout your day as stuff happens in the evening. I think most of us map our lives out and we're thinking like, who am I going to be next year? And then a decade from now, and then 3 decades from now. And what about retirement? And what about this and this and this? And we're mapping our lives according to circumstances. What if we map our lives and be like, you know what? The rest of my life is me coming to Jesus all the time, no matter what my circumstances are. You know what that's going to do? It's going to condition us athletically as Christians to be able to handle whatever is coming. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus no matter what's happening. Good, bad, everything. Come to Jesus. He's saying, come and get rest. Come and get rest. Last week, I got to preach at Bridge Fellowship Church, church we helped plant, and y'all, it was such a thrill to be there. So Pastor Douglas, right, here's what happens. You plant a church, you preach for 22 weeks in a row, like our brother Matt, or like our brother Douglas did. 22 weeks, and I'm talking to Douglas. I'm like, bro, how about I come and preach for you? He's like, okay, right? And then he's doing a wedding that afternoon, so it was a great time to come and preach. And y'all, just to serve that growing in Jesus congregation was such a joy. And then afterwards, I met this great mama, and I'm not going to share her name. You can go visit Bridge and try to figure out who it is. But she's a great mama, great family. She has a 17-year-old son, and she and Vanessa and I are talking after church, and I'm like, I love this lady. This lady is awesome. And so we're just getting to know her, you know, what's your story? What's your faith story, you know, and all that stuff. And she's like, I'm telling my son all the time. I'm telling him all the time that all these Christian preachers out there that are like preaching Christian fluff to you and life is easy, they're just liars. They're liars. And I'm like, oh my goodness. We're just getting to know each other, right? And I'm like, this woman is disciple making her son, right? And I look over at him, he's standing right there. He's like, right, that's my mom, right? But she's like, life is hard. And she just kept saying it. And then she's like, John 16:33, right? In this world, you will experience tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. She's quoting that. We're standing at the front of their worship center, and she's like, liars, they're lying, it's fluff, life is hard, be ready as a disciple. And I'm like, she's awesome, right? And I'm thinking about her 17-year-old son. He's about to go to college. You know what that guy's ready for? College. Life's hard. Like the first thing that hits most kids and most adults is like you walk into life and you're like, oh, this is hard. God doesn't exist. God must hate me. And you know what her son's ready for? That dude's like putting on a helmet and going into life. And then he's going to be praying and he's going to be saying, Lord, I'm coming to you today. This is hard. That's what Jesus is saying. He's like, disciples, people are going to continue to reject my message. People are going to continue to reject you. In fact, this is tiny compared to what's going to happen to you. This is where we are in Matthew 11. And so he's not making it easy on them. He's teaching them how to rest amidst the difficult. So can we as Christians handle the difficult? And I'm not saying go find difficult, right? And like, oh man, I'm going to suffer, right, on purpose. But I'm also saying don't like insulate yourself so much because Jesus is training us to be able to handle a lot. But in order for us to handle a lot, we got to be really increasing the frequency with which we're really resting in him. And that's me too. I got to do that also. All right. This fires me up. Like that mama, I'm like, man, this is good. I'm going to use this in the sermon next week, right? Y'all, in the midst of this hard life, and heaven is going to be awesome. In the midst of this hard life, it is good news to know that we can rest in the midst of it, isn't it? But will we do it, right? That's the big question. Step one is come to Jesus. Like, have you come to Jesus? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you done that? You do that, and you're saved. You place your faith on him. You paid that penalty for me, Jesus, on the cross, and then you rose from the dead. You give me new life. Now, help me to understand what that new life is like. And that's what we do for the rest of our lives is we come to Jesus. We come and get rest. The next question is, are you? Are you coming to him? And will you come to him all of your days? Like, arc your life that way. This is my life plan. What's your life plan? I'm going to come to Jesus all my days. People are like, man, that was kind of not the answer I was expecting, right? I'm going to come to Jesus all my days. And then let's lastly answer the question, what type of rest is Jesus talking about exactly? He's a great teacher, so he tells us. It's interesting. He's kind of been holding this back a little bit, right? He hasn't explained exactly what he means by rest. Like, we know he gives rest to our souls. We know He delivers us from sin and hell, and he sends us to heaven, and we know that peace is so significant, peace with God, but clearly he's talking about more than that. So what does he mean? So here's the last one, learn from Jesus, 29 through 30, learn from Jesus. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't imagine Jesus yelling those lines. I think he was probably speaking softly. I think he had his disciples gathered around, and they were really having to listen in to a sincere moment from Jesus. They were all sincere, but he's really helping them. But he says something that's a little odd to us here in the 21st century. This yoke illustration is a bit foreign, right? We don't think of yoke like, oh man, that's restful. Y'all with me on that? Like, Jesus is teaching about rest to weary disciples, and he's like, come take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. When we see a yoke, we don't think this is easy, all right? So here's a picture of a yoke, and this is a double yoke. A yoke is what farmers would attach to a mule or an ox, and would that animal would pull a plow, for instance, through very hard soil. And that animal is more powerful than us and was able to get us through hard ground. And notice that it's a double yoke. It's not a single yoke. Okay, so here's what happened. Back in the day, and still in many non-industrialized countries around the world, a strong ox would be paired with a weaker ox, a strong mule with a weaker mule. And the weaker mule would learn under the stronger animal how to plow and how to go straight and how to get the job done. And what Jesus is saying to us in this illustration is that we generally, when we are weary, are single-yoked. And we're just trying to pull, y'all, and that's all on our necks. We're trying to get through this world, and I don't know if about y'all, but every year that goes by, I'm like, I got more that I'm trying to pull. And what Jesus is saying here is that when you come to him and rest, you are not only bringing your guilt and your shame for sin, which was paid on the cross. That's not the yoke illustration. What is the yoke illustrations? You're bringing your lonely toils. You're bringing your fears. You're bringing the difficult things that you face and you will face, and you're yoking yourself and those things to Jesus. And then we back up a verse, and we're ministered to again by recognizing that Jesus is not burdened by you bringing your burdens to him either. Like, Jesus, I can't bring my burdens to you again. I feel like I do that all the time. He's like, come to me, you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He just keeps saying that to us. He says, learn from me. He's not a tyrant like this world is. It says he is gentle and lowly. More character of God for us to see. So the picture here that Jesus wants you, all of us, to visualize as individuals and as a collective church, as his local body, that he's gathered together, that he wants us to visualize. That image is, with all of the burdens we carry, we are yoked up with Jesus Christ. And he's helping pull us through this world. Visualize that. That's prayer. That is what you're after in prayer. Lord, thank you for what you pulled me through yesterday. Now it's today. It's a new day. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. I'm not going to borrow from tomorrow's worries. I'm going to worry about today. But Lord, today, here's what I need you to help me pull through. And Jesus is standing there, empty slot in the yoke. You pull in, and you know what he's doing? You're no longer pulling alone. You're pulling with Jesus. And you know who you're learning from? Him. And you know who's stronger? Him. He's the stronger one, and you're the weaker one. But what we try to do, and the lie that we're told, is we got to be stronger to pull it ourselves. And Jesus comes and rescues us from that. So will we learn it? Will we do it? Because y'all, I want to rest. Not like this. Like, I love this. This is like my thing, right? I love this. But what I love even more is resting in him. Like, really taking things and be like, Lord, you got to help me. And you know what? There's a ton of prayers that are like, I'm praying the same stuff over and over and over and over and over. Lord, keep helping me, keep helping me, keep helping me. The things haven't gone away. The difficult soil hasn't gone away. But he hasn't either, and he's right there with me. And I got to learn to let him pull me through it over and over. Right? We can thank and pray, Lord Jesus, thank you for redeeming my soul's burdens at your cross and resurrections. And would you today relieve and lead me through the following? And you finish that sentence in your prayer. Lead me through the following. Right? So, currently, my top three rest things are, I would encourage all of you, what are your top three rest things? Those are go-tos. Hey, I need to rest, and you got some go-tos. Make them good ones. Number one, the Eno hammock, right? How often can I feature this prop in one sermon, right? The Eno hammock, number one. Second is a pool, right? Going to the pool, but let me level with you. It's going to the pool with just my family and maybe a few other people there, but when it's mayhem and I got to stand there and like talk and get to know somebody, I'm like, come on, I don't really want to do that now. I just want to rest. Are y'all with me on that, right? Right? So, you know, someone starts swimming up. I'm like, don't talk to me. We're in the pool. I just go underwater, right? All right? The pool is restful, and then getaways are restful. Like scheduling something, knowing it's coming, researching, finding out the cool things to do, that stuff's restful. Even before we get there, it's restful. And then afterwards, looking back on it, it's restful. Those are my top three right now. Lord willing, I'll have top five next year. All right, so the top three deeper things of rest in this passage are these, and I'll give them to you. And sometimes I say don't write this stuff down. Sometimes I feel like y'all are just copiously taking notes, and I want to deliver you from those. But these are memorable or... And you can write these down if you want, all right? Deeper things in this passage to rest in. Number one is God's character. Far and away, God's character. Just look in the scriptures. When God's people are weary, what does he help them with first? It's his character. Next, his promise. Jesus says, I will give you rest. Y'all, that is a promise from Jesus. He was the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So he said this to the disciples. He's the same today, and he will be the same tomorrow. He will give you rest. He will. It's a promise. And then the third one is God, is Jesus' gentle leadership. Is that how you think of Jesus and discipleship with him? Like discipleship looks like a yoke, and you're going through, and you're pulling through hard soil in this world. And would you endeavor to visualize yourself yoked up with Jesus, and he's helping you pull through, and somehow that's rest? Because that's what he's teaching us. His gentle leadership, his discipleship, the things that you're facing, and he's looking at you and he's saying, hey, do it this way. Stay straight with me, right? Do it this way. Say this. Do this. Remember this. And he's right there with you. That's the picture of discipleship that he's giving us. So are you getting rest from these? And notice none of them are to-do things. They are already done things. God's character, done, set forever. His promises, done, set forever. And then his gentle leadership is ongoing for us. I love it. You just have to receive them and be replenished by them. And that's exactly what rest is, receiving relief along the way. So I want to close now and give you some time for reflection. I want to ask just simple questions. Probably you know the answer to them. From what do you need rest? And I'll give you some options just to get you thinking. One is guilt and shame. Guilt and shame from sin that's unforgiven. Maybe you're here, you're watching, and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ yet. You're not saved. You're dead in your sins and the transgressions in which you walk. And Jesus wants to deliver you. He's saying, come to me and find rest for your weary soul. He's saying judgment is coming, and he's open arms. He wants to save you, and he will. Confess your sin before him and believe on him, and you'll have life. Right? Maybe it's guilt and shame that you're still carrying and you're not recognizing Jesus has paid those things at the cross. He rose from the dead to give you new life. So carry those no longer. Rest in those. And if they're really hard to shake off, keep asking every day, Lord, deliver me from these things. Help me. That's not something he's going to pull with you. That's something he's going to cut off from you, which is awesome. Next one's fear. What fear are you carrying? Rest from that. Recognize he's the Lord. Another one is lonely toil. Just going through stuff, you're facing stuff. No one else can help you. You feel that way. You know what? Jesus is with you. His nickname, remember the nickname his people gave him, is Emmanuel, God with us. Come to Jesus about these things right now, and he will give you rest. And yoke these things to Jesus. He will care for your soul, and he's going to teach you through this life. All right, let's pray for a moment, and then I'll close us. Jesus, we thank you that you took a knee with your disciples and helped them through the rigors that this world is and the rigors that being a Christian in this world can be. And you discipled them and you discipled us today and how to rest in you. And Lord, I pray we would take it to heart. I pray we would do it. I pray we'd come to you all the time, all the things we're facing, all the things we're feeling. We would rest in you. I pray, God, that we wouldn't look for ease, but we would go into difficult things recognizing that you're with us. Lord, I pray you'd help all of us through the wearinesses that we feel. Thank you that this weekend we get an extra day of rest for most of us, and I pray we enjoy it. We enjoy the fellowship. We enjoy some extra time with friends and loved ones or doing leisurely things. And Lord, help us offer rest to this world as you offered rest to us. Help us shine your light in this way, God. It's certainly a subject that everyone is eager to learn about. I pray, God, we can represent you well in it by doing it and living it. Help us to help one another, to bear one another's burdens. And Jesus, thank you that your illustration of rest is you taking on load with us. What a gift you are to us, Lord. You are an amazing shepherd, teacher. And we thank you for saving our souls and for leading our lives. We give these things to you now in Jesus' name and by the power of your Spirit.